All right, well, welcome back. Praise God, right? Well, you know, we're in a study, a sermon series study, if you will, in the book of Genesis, actually called the Gospel According to Genesis, as we see not only the New Testament Old Testament stories that we're so familiar with, but also a New Testament spin on it, if you will, as we see Jesus throughout all of Scripture, including the book of Genesis. Now, Genesis is easier to remember and to digest if you think of it as four events followed by four people. The four events are the creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. And then of the four people, that would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And today we're still in the study of Abraham, one of those four gentlemen. We're in chapter 15 of Genesis, and whether you want to watch online there with it, or if you have your Bibles with you, we're in Genesis chapter 15. The opening paragraph illustrates for us a concept in Bible study we call the law of first occurrence. And that means that the first time a word or a phrase is used in the Bible, it's an important placement. It's often used in such a way or in such a context as to highlight the basic meaning of that word or phrase throughout the rest of Scripture. And four such phrases appear here in the first six verses for the very first time in the Bible. Again, Genesis is known as the book of firsts. It's the first book of the Bible, first book of the Old Testament, first book of the Torah, and there are many firsts mentioned in that book. Though these four phrases are repeated many, many times afterwards, see if you can recognize them. I'm just going to read this to you. We'll come back to all these verses so you don't have to worry why it's not on screen. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abram said, You've given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. And then the word of the Lord came to him, This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. And Abram believed the Lord, and it credited to him as righteousness. Did you catch the first one? In the very first line, it says, The word of the Lord came to Abram. The word of the Lord, the reoccurrence of this phrase happens many times in Scripture, emphasizing the God-breathed character of the Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20-21. Above all, you must realize that no prophecy in Scripture ever came from the prophet's own understanding or from human initiative. No, those prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit. They spoke from God. The second phrase we find as a first here came to Abram, Do not be afraid, God said. In the King James and others, it says, Fear not. How often is this God's word to man throughout the Bible and even to us today? The third phrase is, I am your shield. In 1,000 wonderful variations, we find this repeated frequently throughout Scripture. God is our strength. He's a tower of refuge. He's an overshadowing rock. Blessed is he that hides under the shadow of the Almighty. And finally, there's the familiar phrase in that last verse I read, Abram believed in the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. But the heart of this passage today does not lie in his great phrases, but it's in connection with the preceding time and events of Abram's life. We'll start again with the first verse of Genesis 15:1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. After this, after what? Well, last week we saw in chapter 14 how Abram had discovered that his nephew and family had been captured in battle by four area city kings, if you will, and how with 300 men he caught up with them and rescued Lot and his entire family. Have you ever swung at a wasp or a hornet to shoo it away, only to miss, and now it's madder than ever and looking for revenge? Well, Abraham had just won a great military victory, but probably there were some mixed feelings about this victory, some joy and anxiety. Joy because they truly had won, but anxiety because his military campaign and victory now made him a bitter enemy of all four of those kings. And surely he was concerned they may come back to try and finish off the project. These kings were mighty enough to come against Sodom and all the cities of Canaan. Abraham would have felt that he too might be in great danger should the kings from the east attack him again. No doubt he said to himself, What have I gotten myself into now? I'm almost sorry I won this battle, for when he comes back, what am I going to do? I won't be able to catch him off guard this time. Every day was restless. No peace, doubt, and fear now fills his heart. So after this, after what Abraham has done, God reminds Abram that he is with him, and he need not be afraid. This is the first time the phrase "do not be afraid" is used in the Bible, but it's used many times, again, as I mentioned, throughout Scripture. In fact, the exact phrase is used 57 more times in the Bible, and statements similar more than 300 times. The underlying power is the fact that God is the one who's saying it. Isaiah 41:10 says, "Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand." You know, in ancient Roman warfare, the shield was used to protect the whole body. In fact, the testudo, or the tortoise formation, was a type of shield wall that was commonly used by the Roman legions during their battles. See, the men would align their shields to form a packed formation. They cover with shields on both the front and the top, thereby giving them great protection. And to call God our shield means two specific things: that he protects us in time of doubt, and he rescues us in time of danger. Note also, God doesn't say, "I will give you a shield." No, he says, "I am your shield." We have a shield that is omnipotent, universal, eternal. The shield cannot be defeated. It's as strong as God himself. We could not possibly be in a better position. Who can defeat us when God himself is our shield? You may recall from last week that Melchizedek assured Abram after his battle that it was the Most High God who had delivered his enemies into his hands, and God had promised him total protection and complete victory. The great message is certainly clear. If God is your shield, then we're to fear not. Then God further said, "You know, I'm your very great reward." This is saying, "I'm your very great comfort." Have you learned yet to count on the invisible protection of God? You know, someone put it well, the Christian is immortal until his work is done. In other words, nothing can harm you without God's permission. Not cancer, not COVID-19, not election results, not bankruptcy, not theft, not physical disability, loss of your job, a terrible accident, death of a child, or any of a thousand other reasons and sorrows that afflict the children of God. Now, Christians are not immune to sadness. What happens to others also happens to us. The difference is this: we know that God protects us from harm so that nothing can touch us that does not first pass through his hands of love. That knowledge doesn't mean we don't weep, doesn't mean we don't suffer. Far from it, but it's the basis for the statement that says we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope. Our sorrow is different because we have hope in God. And we never again read of Abram worrying about the four kings. All that pressure was met by the sense of God's presence with him, right there in the dark. Of course, there are a lot of things in this world that can bring fear and anxiety to our minds. When we think of our immense responsibilities, we think of our children's needs and future, our safety, our health, our bills, yes, even paying bills. But here is the promise of God to all his children: "Do not be afraid, for I am your shield and your very great reward." We could better handle our own fears if we would just stop and remember that. Still, deep down in his heart was also a gnawing fear that he had somehow misunderstood the promises of God. See, Abram was now around 85 years old. It had been 10 years since God had promised that he would give him a son, descendants as numerous as the dust of the earth, and that he would become the father of many nations. In the intimacy of that moment, he simply poured out what was on his heart. In Genesis 15, verse 2, "But Abram said, 'Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my state is Eliezer of Damascus?' And Abram said, 'You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir.'" Maybe the Lord had meant that all along. It would be a foster son, maybe a servant like Eliezer, Abram's most trusted servant. He was a good man, but he was not Abram's son. I think Abram was just trying to adjust to this possible reality, but he couldn't quiet the sense of disappointment. And so he tossed and turned with fear and doubt and loneliness. And it's at this point we have a covenant given from God to Abraham. Notice I didn't say a contract. It's a covenant. Today we define a lot of our relations by contracts. Contracts for goods or services. Contracts for real estate or for car purchases. Even the relationship between employer and employee. The contract is meant to help specify what failure means in each of those relationships. But the Lord did not establish a contract with Abram. Rather, he created a covenant, and there is a big difference. Contracts are broken when either party fails to keep their end of the promise. You know, we recently in my house had a new fence installed around our pool. If we had placed a stop order on our checks so they wouldn't get paid, or the company hadn't installed the fence according to the contract, then the contract would have been broken, would have been nullified. And whatever remedies were listed in the contract would then begin kicking in. According to the Bible, however, Isaiah 49 verse 15, can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, I would not forget you. You know, the Bible indicates the covenant is more like a ties of a parent to her child than a fence installation, actually. Verse 4 to 5 of our chapter, then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. See, God said, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And that son shall have sons, and they in turn will beget sons, and you'll have a great host of descendants. If you can count and number the stars, then you'll be able to number your descendants, for that's how many there will be. This promise speaks something about God's sovereignty. Remember that humanly speaking, Abram and Sarai were too old to have children. But God wanted Abram to understand that nothing is impossible for him. God was saying, Abram, your future is under the protection of my sovereignty. Concerning our future, we must always remember that we serve the God of the already has done. Even before we exercise our faith, God's plan is already in motion, and he's working out his will through his sovereign power. This must surely have reassured and encouraged Abram. Each and every night to come until the promises were fulfilled, he could now look up to the stars and remind himself of the promise that God had made. And now comes that last statement we read in verse 6. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. The first occurrence of the words believe and righteousness in the Bible is fittingly associated here with Abraham, who is the very picture and symbol of belief and righteousness. What was it, though, that made his faith so strong? The answer is that he didn't look at the problems. Rather, he looked at the promises, and more importantly, the one who had made those promises. When he saw the greatness of God, he said to himself, it doesn't matter the difference how I feel or what difficulties I might face. The creator of that multitude of stars is quite capable of doing anything and whatever he has promised. Then God said in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram then replied, but God, sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? See, after 10 years of wondering and waiting, can we be surprised that Abraham would ask a simple question like, Lord, how can I be sure? I mean, most of you are probably like me. After a week of bringing a request to God, God, are you looking? Are you watching down here? Here he waited 10 years, patiently apparently, since we have no record of him bringing it up again to God, till 10 years later after the promise is given. You know, we're not given the entire dialogue, but I imagine it could have gone something like this. I've been here in this land now for 10 years, God. I've walked up and down the length and the breadth of it just as you asked me to. I've enjoyed portions of it, but I don't own a single piece of it. Lord, how can I own the land that you said that you would give to me? His question is not one of unbelief or doubt, but simply a desire for further information. It's not unbelief. It's a wonder about how the process is going to work. And this last section of the chapter now we're about to enter and begins with what seems a little strange, until you understand the background. Verse 9. So the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. See, the Hebrew for making a covenant is actually the words for cutting a covenant. That is, in the presence of a cut sacrifice. In those days, covenants were made by cutting the sacrificial animals, with the split carcasses of the animals lying on the ground. The covenant was made when parties to the agreement would walk through the animals that were parted, walk through together, repeating the terms of the covenant. By doing this, each party was promising to do their part of the covenant. However, in this instance, Abram was off to the side. He couldn't go between the parts of the sacrifice. And this flaming pot was a symbol of God doing it all by himself, indicating that God would do all the work in the covenant. The holy God made, literally cut, a unilateral covenant with Abram. The promises were absolutely sure because they didn't depend on what Abraham or his descendants might ever do, but on God's faithfulness. And God is faithful indeed. Speaking of the Jews who had come before him, Paul said this in Romans 3, verse 3. True, some of them were unfaithful. But just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will be unfaithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. As the scriptures say about him, you will be proved right in what you say, and you will win your case in court. Nothing can negate the promises of God. Nothing can withhold from us the promises of God. His promises are not based on us. They're based on him. All of God's promises are based on the truth that he cannot be unfaithful. God's promises are based on his faithfulness, not on ours. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13 says, if we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is. Thankfully, our faithfulness doesn't enter into it. He simply cannot be unfaithful because faithfulness is a part of God's very character. Genesis 15 continues, verse 12. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, know for certain that for 400 years your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated there. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet reached its full measure. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking firepot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Abraham sinks into a sleep, and there comes upon him a great sense of horror and darkness. In the midst of it all, he's given a revelation of the eventual oppression and enslavement of his descendants. And as we know, all this was fulfilled to the very letter. His descendants did go down into Egypt, a land that was not their own. And they were there oppressed and afflicted and enslaved for 400 years, 430 years. And then at last God sent Moses to lead them out. Pharaoh and Egypt were judged, and Israel was brought back into the land of Canaan, exactly as God had told Abram. And finally in the covenant, God defines for Abram the boundaries of the promised land. Verse 18, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, to your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. 10 nations are listed, for 10 is the number of completeness, and it's just the whole land would be given to Abram and his descendants. You know, of all the questions that plague the people of God, none is quite so troubling as the question of unanswered prayer. See, Abraham was 75 when God first spoke to him. He was almost 85 when God came to him and said, don't be afraid. And he was 100 when Isaac was finally born. We know God loves us and has good plans for our lives. Then why does it sometimes take God so long to answer our deepest, most heartfelt prayers? Well, as we close now, I'd like to think from Abraham's experience maybe that I could suggest three possible reasons. Number one is to develop perseverance in us. To put it very simply, it would be too easy if God answered all our prayers the very first time we prayed for them. Not only would we take God for granted, we would also develop a very shallow faith along the way. Now, we need to build our perseverance. Secondly, to ensure that God alone gets the glory. God often delays his answers so we would have plenty of opportunity to fail using our own resources. And I know in my own life that has happened over and over and over again. When Paul wrote about Abraham's story, he also mentioned this point. Romans 4, verse 19. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at about 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham, though, never wavered in believing God's promise. In fact, his faith grew stronger. And in this, he brought glory to God. He was fully convinced that God is able to do whatever he promises. So it develops perseverance. It ensures that God alone gets the glory. And thirdly, to deepen our trust in God. When we read Abram's story and see how long he waited, we get a new perspective on our own situations. It should not surprise us that we'll often have to wait a long time for the fulfillment of our dreams and the answers to our prayers. And like with Abraham, waiting is not bad if it causes us to deepen our trust in God and to learn more about his character. Friends, do not think you came to the end of the road when you believed in Jesus Christ. On the contrary, you were then only standing at the beginning. And with every experience, we must remember that God himself remains our shield and our very great reward. With that, let's go to our shield and our reward in prayer.